Just recently this morning, I heard of a quote from Tim Keller that said, the gospel is a story, not a set of bullet points. So I'm going to give you a set of bullet points today, but really we need to immerse ourselves in the journey of Jesus, the great story, the greatest story ever told of the gospel. So you're looking at a chunk of scripture here in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is instructing people that already believe. They already follow Jesus. These are his disciples, and he challenges them and gives them instruction. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer together. You see, it's fascinating that in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus talks about forgiveness. This idea that we have this opportunity today to look at God's Word, that God can breathe on us, because that's what Scripture is. All Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 2, 3, 16, and 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God-breathed. Theonoustos. There's no wonder today that you ask any believer in the faith, how are they doing in their walk? How are you doing in reading God's Word? And it's generally one of the most challenged areas that we have in the life, in our journey with Jesus, to be faithful in the Word of God and to be faithful in prayer. Now, this church doesn't struggle with prayer. I've already met with two intercessors that came in the door that pray for our ministry on a daily and a weekly basis. And we were celebrating fruit through prayer. If change is going to come forth, if we really believe the power of the Scripture, that it is God-breathed, that it's theonoustos, that God actually breathes on us when we read the Word of God, we can't help but be changed. The Word of God changes us. Jesus changes us. So we're going to look at this topic of forgiveness today. And when we do sports ministry, we like to say 2x4. Can you say 2x4?
2x4.
Say 2x4.
2x4.
That's exactly how God wants you to live your life. He wants you to live according to the Word of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. He wants all of us to do that, to live according to the Word of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. We do that through sport. Mr. Benton's here. We do it with our 8-year-old Little League team, with his grandson. It's fantastic. We give our fans cheers after games. We're turning the world upside down. Acts 17:6, it says that they turn the world upside down. And we believe that we can do that through sport. God believes that you can do that no matter what your platform is. Whether you're a grandmother, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a teacher, if you will apply the 2x4 to your life, it can't help but turn your life and the world that you operate in upside down. Well, we've taken a look at these scriptures and we've made them very critical parts of our scriptures. We sang about God's grace. Many of us are in the faith already. Many of us have crossed the line and accepted Jesus' forgiveness of our sins already. And we've been saved, we've been set free. But we can't take away this part that we are sinful people. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. You go out and you watch sport, you're bound to find brokenness. You come into our family, into our house, and you're bound to find brokenness. We need God's Word to help us navigate, to get us in a position that we can be 2x4. So Jesus helps us do this. In Matthew 6, in verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, when he's teaching them this in the Sermon on the Mount, forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. And let us not yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So I believe that one of the greatest strategies of the enemy is about what we're about to read next. Is that we believe, depending upon what your doctrine is, that I'm saved, I'm free, I'm in Jesus, but yet I don't have an ongoing work, a continuing to work out. Scripture says that if you abide in my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus wants us to continue in the Word of God, not to be a stagnant Christian that just comes into the faith in Christ, and that's it. Continued change, continued pruning, standing on the rock in a place where I trust my salvation. But there's a continuing, ongoing work. We like to use this illustration that it's like peeling layers of the onion away. We all have layers of the onion that we need to peel away. And Jesus will peel them away with these two verses. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. Now, this is a biblical position that we need to take. I'll give you seven P's. I think I'll get through them all. We'll see. I'm not going to take an hour like Charles Stanley would and do these 7 points. I don't think if the Lord tells me to shut it down, you may not get seven, okay? I'm going to give you what the Holy Spirit tells me to give you, all right? So you need to know your position. What is your biblical position? In Matthew 6, he's telling them when you pray, when you give, when you fast. So he's giving us this great instruction. Now we know that when we come to faith in Christ, that our eternal security, this is what the Word says about forgiveness. Colossians 1, 13, 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Colossians 3, 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. This is a doctrine of both. We're not talking about a forgiveness that's a condition. We're talking about forgiveness that we need for salvation and then ongoing forgiveness that we need as a believer and a follower of Jesus. So we need to know what our position is. You need to know today, what is your position with forgiveness? And I challenge you to use the 2x4 as it relates to forgiveness. What is it, as it relates to forgiveness, will I take a position that's according to the Word of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God? Glory to God if I know Jesus, but if I continue to hold things within in my heart that only God knows about, then that's not the glory of God. Number two, he wants us to make this a priority. He wants us to make forgiveness a priority. Coach, how do you know that? Why would Jesus give them instruction on how to pray? In the prayer that we pray, perhaps could be every week here, and maybe even on your own. Why would he give us 2 more verses on forgiveness? Why would he do that? Why would he repeat things? It's like Joshua 1. What does the Lord tells Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Coach LeVan used to do that all the time when I was at Delaware State University. He would repeat things 3 times. He was doing a biblical deal, reinforcing his points. Jesus is telling you today that forgiveness is something that needs to be a priority in our life. Say 2x4.
2x4.
And later in the Word, Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7 times. 70 times 7. You could already be resonating with this topic of forgiveness right now. God may be bringing someone's name to your heart right now that you know you need to deal with. God, the Holy Spirit, you may have been a believer for 20, 25 years, and you know there's something that needs to be resolved. And Jesus says 70 times 7. We stand in this biblical position and we don't have priority about forgiveness. So what is the prognosis of this? What is the prognosis if I continue to allow unforgiveness to be a part of my walk? If I allow this sinful supernatural power to, even though I'm made right with Christ, I allow unforgiveness to be a part of my journey. What are the ramifications of that? We end up being in our own prison. You could be here today. I've had the great opportunity to work with Kim Book recently. I've spoken in 3 prisons recently. One of the most radical things I've done. Man, to go and you talk about an FCA huddle, to sit around in a circle with 15 prisoners and to speak truth in their life. The truth can set you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can be free. And some of those guys that sit around in that circle are freer than we are. because we have bars that we can't see. Supernaturally, there could be balls and chains that we're dragging out of this place today, even though we know and love Jesus. Somehow in our minds, we've justified that, man, I got this long account, but I've justified in my mind that's not according to the Word of God, that I'm just going to allow that to continue to be part of my life. An unresolved area of my life. A guy told me and Melissa, the speaker at her banquet, he said, he spoke about both of us, he said, the Lord wants every stronghold removed. Every stronghold. And then we've been on this journey of asking the Lord and uncovering things and asking the Holy Spirit, God, reveal, is there anything else there? Holy Spirit, bring it to light in Jesus' name. And I don't know about you, but I want to operate in fullness, the fullness that Jesus gives us. The apostles were full. They were full of the Holy Spirit. So what are the ramifications biblically? Matthew 18, 34, 35. Then the king called in the man that he had already forgiven. And he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. He prayed and asked for the debt in this parable to be forgiven. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I could have some unresolved thing and I could have no idea that there's an agreement in the supernatural realm of that going on. I met a guy last week when we were at FCA camp. A coach, a guy that's been walking, journeying with Jesus for a long time. And he said, man, every day I get emotional about my dad. Like, what do you mean you get emotional about your dad? Oh, he did his best. He did his best. He did what he could. I said, Coach, it sounds like to me that there's some power there that needs to be resolved. If you're driven to a point of emotion about something, it's worth exploring spiritually. And the more we began to peel back the layers of the onion, the guy's eyes began, because he had justified it in his mind, over these years, I said, man, it sounds like to me that you need to forgive your dad, man. But somehow, some way, we get deceived into believing that these things are resolved because I've been saved, I've been set free, I've been forgiven. So this is the illustration that we give. So we come to Jesus, we're free, but yet something still has a hold of me. I said, Jay, man, you need to start thinking about pursuing your dad. And we started to really, and he began to get emotional right there. There was another guy. This was at the International Coaches Ministry Academy, FCA staff guy. And for a number of years, he had just been driven and performance-oriented. And he just said, you know, I just kind of have a lack of emotion at times. I can't get emotional about anything. And we like to use this terminology that's weird bad. God is an emotional God. We ought to be able to be emotional about Him. I can't tell you how much more emotional I've gotten in my journey and my ability to pour into other people as I begin to unpack the layers of the onion. I was like, Charles, it doesn't make sense to me that you cannot be emotional. You're a guy that deeply loves Jesus. Why are you not able to do that? And we just prayed and we began to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it about Charles? What is it? And God started to show him in his mind what it was. His brother had passed away when he was around 22 years old. And right from that day, there began to be this comparison and this competing that he would be a better person than his brother. But in his mind, he had suppressed this for 40, 45 years. And man, when he finally came to grips with that, and he looked at that in front of a holy God. And he had this hatred in his heart towards his brother and towards his parents. And as he began to pray and release that stuff, Charles had a new revelation of this grace that God extends to us. We bury things and we don't deal with them. Say 2x4. 2x4. In Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery to sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. And man, we have the blessing to be able to hear from a young man. Everyone has a story. Eric has a radical story. So I just encourage you to just sit and listen. You think about these verses from Matthew 6 as Eric unpacks his story with you and his journey. So let me pray for Eric as he comes up to share. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for Eric Gillespie. Thank you that the blood of Jesus has saved him and set him free. And God, we just pray that he would speak according to the word of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God, that you would use his life and his story today to be a blessing to us all. We pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen. I really am honored to be before you guys today. Coach Chambers texted me a couple weeks ago and asked me if I would do this. And of course, anytime Coach Chambers needs something, he's done so much for me and my family. I didn't hesitate. Everybody's walk is different, but everybody's walk is purposeful, and everybody's walk is impactful. My walk started in Camden, New Jersey. My parents first came to Dover with their own personal demons and problems. Both of my parents suffered with a severe drug addiction from when I could first remember. And because of that, my childhood was unlike what a normal childhood would look like. In and out of homeless shelters, battered women's homes. I went to 5 different elementary schools. It was just very inconsistent. I could wake up 3:00 in the morning and have to move. We stayed with friends and family. I grew up every day was something different. It could be domestic violence one day, drug, poverty. It was just very inconsistent, and because of that, I was hardened. I didn't know what to expect, and because of that, I just withdrew myself from everything I knew. There was not a lot of love, but instead, I had to try to love myself. Me and my brother struggled. We really did. But as I grew older, I started going to church, trying to look for something I could to grasp onto, to try to help my parents, to help them help themselves. And they started to do the same thing. But even as we were in church and we were going, we might have missed a Sunday here or there, my parents started to get better, but I didn't get better. I didn't feel myself really embracing the walk, even as my dad did. And I mean, now he's a deacon, he's completely changed, but at that time I still was dealing with a lot of problems. I had a lot of issues. And just like we said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I would recite it a million times. I never thought about what it meant to forgive. I never thought about forgiveness. And you can listen to 100 sermons, but until you apply it to your life, you'll never truly understand. When I got to Wesley College, everyone told me to go talk to this Randy guy. And I'm like, who is this guy? Doesn't know me. He's not going to help me. You know what I mean? I can do this on my own. I've been doing it on my own since I was born. You know what I mean? And one day I just felt compelled to. I don't even remember what we started talking about. Probably football. That's all I ever talk about. And we started breaking things down in my past. And what he really did best was just listen. And as he listened, I started to realize things that were coming up that were hurting me and that were holding me back, more importantly. We had dozens of one-on-one sessions to break down what was really going on. And at the end of them, we realized I never forgave my parents. Even after they forgave themselves, I never forgave my parents for my childhood. And I'm never going to get my childhood back. That's gone. But through that forgiveness, and it took a while, through learning how to forgive, I felt myself getting lighter, and my walk with God was a lot more strict, and I started to hear what God was saying. Forgiveness is so crucial in our walk because those balls and chains that Coach Chambers were talking about, they'll follow you everywhere you go. They'll hold you back before you go to sleep at night. It's just something you can't get rid of unless you forgive, unless you can forgive people who have done you wrong. In light of the George Zimmerman case that's going on right now, it's more important than ever to be able to forgive, because that could be a ball and chain that can hold some of us back. Why was he acquitted? We have innocent lives being lost. That is something that God can deal with, and we can let God deal with. We can put it on his shoulders if we just learn how to forgive. Kind of stole my thunder a little bit, but Matthew 6 and 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And all of these one-on-one sessions that me and Coach Chambers and working with the guys on the team, we learn that not only to play for the glory of God, but this forgiveness thing is key if we want to be the men that God has destined us to be. So thank you, guys. That's my testimony.
You know, what a beautiful story of a guy that understands 2x4. I've said it before, the Holy Spirit has probably already revealed something to you in your mind that you need to deal with. Holy Spirit began to show Eric that he was harboring some things towards his parents. See, what he didn't tell you about his story, because he's so humble, is that when he was a Caesar Rodney athlete, there would be times where he would sleep in a car. As a Caesar Rodney athlete, his coach didn't even know. His older brother, how old was he at the time? 13?
13.
Was 13 years old, dropped out of school, somehow miraculously gets a job to provide for his family. This is in our community. James 1:27, in our community. Eric said, man, I would go to the library and get as many books as I could, and I'd read them till the sun went down. Why? Because he didn't have electric in his house. In our community. He's just such a miraculous example of an overcoming guy. A guy that through the power of the Lord has been able to overcome. Now, correct me if I'm wrong in this. Were you the first African-American to graduate with a mathematics degree from Wesley College?
That's what they say.
First African-American to graduate from Wesley College with a mathematics degree. Well, you see, Eric learned that he needed to personally acknowledge his hurt. And that's going to involve emotion. We always say that a clear mind impacts performance. I had a little boy with me last week at our 7 to 11-year-old camp. And you can always tell when something's going on. But through behavior, we realize that there's something deeper going on. And I had this little 7-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy, read those two Bible verses, and he just began to weep and cry. He said, I hate my the kids in my class that say bad things about me and my family. I hate them. And this little 8-year-old boy just cried and forgave him. Because he wanted to be free. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to get in fights. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to take medicine anymore. And you just need to pray and just give it to God, man. Do you already know Jesus? Yeah, then you've been forgiven. But you can't hold on to this other stuff. It's the doctrine of both. This little 8-year-old boy cried big tears and released that stuff to God. It was beautiful. And by the way, I mean, your support makes that happen. I sit with Eric and journey with Eric because you make that happen. I cry with an 8-year-old kid because you made that happen through your prayers and your financial support. FCA is not some scoreboard ministry where we throw up numbers on a scoreboard. We want transformation. And that's what God wants for all of us.
Our end zone ought to say, we have this visual in our mind that, man, we play on this football field, and in between the 20s, a lot of things is going to happen, but our red zone in ministry is discipleship. And we believe that red zone says transformation. It's a red end zone indicating the blood of Jesus with white letters, transformation. He's crossed into the end zone. Does he continue to journey with Jesus? Yes. Psalm 51 and 6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." God has a deeper journey for all of us. I don't care where you're at in the walk. If we will begin to examine things and the injustices that have been done in our lives, I believe that there's freedom yet to come for my family line. From 1989, when my brother was tragically killed by a drunk driver, I believe that my family has yet to get this revelation of what I'm speaking to you. I believe that they're going to be freer. Say 2x4. So we need to know what our position is biblically. We need to make this a priority like Jesus did. We need to understand the prognosis here, that we can be in our own prison. We need to personally acknowledge this hurt. And 5, we need to have extraordinary prayer lives. How did Eric move towards greater freedom in his journey with Jesus? He prayed about it. He prayed about it. It wasn't a Bible study. We think discipleship sometimes, and I know it's not the case in this church, but we think it's a Bible study. That's not discipleship. Accountability is not discipleship. Especially if I'm going to meet with someone that has the same issue with me, and I'm going to stay in the same place. I want to be able to grapple in a 2x4 relationship, that I start to grapple with God's Word, and that I live a transformed life. Discipleship. In the Word, it says that not only did we share the gospel with you, but we did life with you. Discipleship's a lifestyle. Journeying with Eric, helping him to pray, leading him through prayer into the depths of the faith. Luke 6:48 says that the builder that built on the rock dug down deep and built his house on the rock. Who of those that you are discipling, if you are in a discipleship relationship, are you going to this level of depth? Are you in a one-on-one where you can explore the deep things of God as He gives wisdom and revelation to them? How many student athletes in our community? I can't handle them all. Nick Richmond can't handle them all. Maybe God would compel you to say, "Randy, if you ever get an athlete, I'll meet with him." We already had a lady ask in the hallway. I have an 11-year-old grandson. Do you know an athlete that will meet with him? You better believe it. We're not going to stand up here and preach what we're preaching if we don't get Eric's and guys like him that have experienced fullness in God to give it back then to someone else. Maybe there's one athlete in here that someone would compel you to pour your life into. That's the red zone for us. It's going to take an army. It's going to take an army. We live in a fatherless society. Unforgiveness, anger, it's just so prevalent. It's like breathing in the air when we walk outside. Will you stand up? Will you work through your own stuff so that then you can give it to someone else? Peter, they said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you." I've had to work through the pain of losing a father and being angry at God and angry at my dead dad. I had to work through that unforgiveness. I had to work through my behavior issues of alcohol. The deeper root was anger and unforgiveness. I had to work through that stuff. Nearly killed myself in car accidents. And you name it. I had to work through that stuff to be able to get to the point where I can sit with Him with a clear mind and a clear heart and say, "Man, there's more freedom for you." Just fight with Him in prayer and cry with Him in prayer as He releases His stuff. Say 2x4. This is like a 7-part sermon series, you know? Coach Chambers gets one at bat, and I'm just going to give you the whole series in one deal, okay? We got to own our stuff. Don't see Eric, some fatherless, they'll justify him. No. They did that to me. They did that to me. You don't understand, Coach. No, he was never there for me. I'm abandoned. I'm hurt. I'm lonely. I'm mad. But Jesus did not die for that. Jesus died for the sin of the father and the way that he treated Eric in those early years in disobedience. And he also died for Eric's sinful response towards his father. And Jesus wants both demolished. So we teach them to start owning their stuff
and not somehow in their mind, in their own perspective, to come up with some idea of why they have this position and right to hold on to bondage. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given to him. You start praying that prayer, watch out. Lord, is there anything? Will you give me wisdom? Will you show me, Holy Spirit? Will you bring it to my attention? If there's anything unresolved or anything that you want me to deal with, Lord, give me people's names, give me dreams, send people my way, and God, allow me to be alert according to the Word of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. You can't believe how the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal stuff. God just revealed something from my childhood when I was in high school at Holy Cross. It's mentioned in the newspaper article. I just paid a visit to Holy Cross about a month ago. The Holy Spirit brought to my mind a memory that I hadn't thought about in, well, how many years was that? 20? 30 years. Hadn't thought of this memory in 30 years. Holy Spirit said, you stole from the soda machine when you were vice president of the student council. Now, sometimes God just calls us to pray and ask God for forgiveness. And then other times you're so compelled, man, I'm going to take care of that debt. I'm not going to have any entertain any torment or prison in my mind or in my spirit. We want every stronghold removed. So I said, Lord, how much was it? How much did I steal? It felt like God said 125. His sheep hear his voice. You hear his voice. Not some kind of crazy thing. I'm asking the Lord, talking to him. That's how we get instruction. A lot of my quiet times, I'll ask him, Lord, where do you want me to read? And I'll be compelled by something, and boom, there it is. And then I'll know that that was God-directed and divinely inspired. The Lord said $125. So I calculated the interest, and I said, man, then $500 ought to do it. So I walked in there, sat down with the principal, pleaded for forgiveness of this 30-year account. And said, we just want to be a blessing. We don't want a tax receipt. We don't want anything for it. We're just being obedient to the Lord. I want to live out Matthew 14, 15. Will you accept this check from us? Now, the scary thing is there's three more. And they all progressively get higher. All in my youth. Before Jesus. But I feel like the Holy Spirit's speaking to me in a personal way to resolve that stuff. What will he bring up in your mind? It all looks different to all of us. All of us are on a different journey. All of us have different story. What will he reveal to you? It may not be money, maybe friendships, maybe names. We teach guys in the middle of athletic competition when energy and emotion is so high that's when God will reveal stuff. That's what he does for us. He reveals it through people. He reveals it through circumstances. And we've got to be available to be able to see it and discern and see what God wants us to do with it. There is a guy at Wesley College, J-Rock, who's profound at it. 2 years ago, he would come to me on the sidelines, and we would pray through stuff right on the spot, on the sideline. Coach, I feel it. We feel it physiologically when we respond a certain way, and that's why we know we have power there that we need to go after. The good news is that what? Our weapons are not of this world. They have divine power. You're walking around, if you're in Jesus, you've got these sticks of dynamite to blow this stuff up. You have supernatural dynamite to remove this stuff. Say 2x4.
2x4.
We've got to diffuse this power to be effective. You know, every athlete, every coach in America probably knows this verse. You probably know it. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can what? You can move a mountain. You may or may not have realized this, but in the Word in Mark 11, 22 and 25, conditional to that verse, Jesus says, you pray that way, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you pray, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. See, we like to take those verses out of the Bible and say, man, I like that one. But I don't know if I want to deal with that tough teaching. Say 2x4. You got to be precise. When you remove something, you need to replace it with God's Word and what it says. If I replace unforgiveness, then I need to replace it with forgiveness, that I'm forgiven, that His grace is sufficient for me. Once I remove those things, I replace with God's Word and I stand on it. Just a couple more points and I'll land the plane efficiently. It can be physical. Oh, here goes this crazy guy. No. We sense the supernatural realm physically. We can feel it. You ever just not had a right feeling about something? I know the ladies do. All the ladies probably, yep. He should have listened to me. Women have discernment like the FBI. They pay millions of dollars for it. It's one of the things that I had. I continue to try to just be to have higher percentages of evaluating what Melissa says to me. She's the eyes in the back of my head. Maybe that's a point of forgiveness for someone in here, that you're not listening to your spouse. You need to ask for forgiveness for that. It can be physical. We call it three-dimensional. In James 5:16, it says, confess your faults to each other. Discipleship, right? Confess your faults to each other. Pray for each other. Discipleship. So that you may be healed. Another translation says, made whole. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Well, let's see if there's anything blocking those prayers. Is there any unforgiveness? Is there anything there? Is there any secondary responses to something there that I've completely ignored and stocked away for a number of years? How do I know that's true? Because I remember a little over 2 years ago, I remember my wife waking up one day and not being able to get out of bed. Couldn't get out of bed, neck pain. So what do you do when you have neck pain? We call it covering all your bases. Okay? So we call the doctor. That's what you do. You get medication, you start taking it. Continues to stay in bed. 24 hours goes by. What do you do next? Call the elders of the church. Scripture says, anoint them with oil. Hey, Jim's fantastic at that. Anoint them with oil, pray. Because the power, the prayers of a righteous person produce wonderful results. So we do that deal. And then my wife has the wisdom to begin to ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, is there anything here that you want to deal with? Still not out of bed. We're taking medication. We've put the oil on. Then she begins to ask the Lord. And the Lord begins to reveal to her that she's angry at me. Angry at me. Because my ministry was my prostitute. And this is an ongoing battle that we fight in ministry. The needs are so great. You've got to stand firm in the Lord. It's a pocket, a valley that we were needed to navigate through. And she said, I need to ask you to forgive me for my anger towards you. She owned her stuff. And of course, what do you do? Hey, I'm the one at fault here. Forgive me. And then she has the wisdom to begin to even peel another layer of the onion away and then ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything else? Are you just using Randy to reveal something else? And then there was some resolving that she needed to do. Her dad was a pastor and in the military, traveled a lot. And she prayed a prayer of forgiveness on her father. And don't you know that on the third day, she rose again from the bed. Was it physical? Was it spiritual? Was it both? Cover all your bases, church. I've had migraines for years. Have you done everything spiritually to dismantle the power that could be there? Through prayer. Not some spooky stuff. We just start charging the hill in prayer. In Scripture, in Luke 11 and 8, it says, because of your importunity. Only one time the word importunity is used in the Scriptures. In Luke 8, when he's telling, he gives the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and then he says in that verse, this is how you do it. You do it with importunity. Some of you are going to walk out of here and charge the hill today. No matter what it is that God's revealed to you, or whatever person it is. Say 2x4.
2x4.
The 2x4, you know, we had this revelation through Little League Baseball. I had this revelation that we had begun to make some progress with my older, come on up, William. Wynn began to make some progress athletically towards the end of his season. We were making some changes physically. And I was noticing something about Wynn that when he would go to the plate, that there was something off. Now, why would a guy that's progressing well in practice then go to the plate and stand there and look at strikes right down the middle? It makes no sense. That's weird bad. So is there anything supernatural going on there? So I asked him, Wham, what's going on at the plate? Doesn't make sense. You're killing balls in practice. You're walking to the plate and you look petrified. Dad, I'm afraid to strike out. Fear. So we pray through fear. Wham releases that. Then there's something attached to it because he's trying to perform for me and my approval, right? So boom, then Dad's got to own something. And then he gets selected for the All-Stars, goes out to All-Star practice, plays amazing, like he belongs there. And then he's driving everybody to be better. It's fantastic. I was so proud of him, I didn't know what to do with myself. The next day, I wake up, I'm in my quiet time, begin to look at some materials that we have about releasing athletes in their mind, and then something really resonates with me personally. And I called him into my office. I said, man, I got to tell you how proud I am of you. It is such a blessing to see you implement everything that we talk about. Attitude, effort, being a light. Let your sun shine, S-O-N. He was doing that in practice. And then I said, William, Dad needs to ask you to forgive me. Because I apologize to you, but I never asked you to forgive me. And William will testify to you that I wept as I was asking him that. There was emotion in it. This Matthew 6, 14, 15, right at home in a little league game, boom, it gets revealed. And then he goes out and God blesses him. This isn't about performance or prosperity. Just so happened through the goodness of God. He goes out in his last three games, hotter than a firecracker. 5 for 6, 4 triples, not throw it around the park triples, hit it over their heads or in the gap, legitimate triples. Why? Why did William play like that? Because free players play better. Amen? Say 2 by 4.
2 by 4.
Good job. Last point. Last point is this. You can stand to your feet on this point. And I think we sing after it, right? Before they throw the preacher out of here. Jim said there was a recommended time. And then there was a must-end time. But don't you dare impact their noon lunch appointment, okay? Number 7, you got to have perspective. Got to have perspective. It took perspective for us to discern that and what was going on in our relationship. It took Melissa's perspective to discern that. It took Eric's perspective to begin to look at the Word of God and say, man, does this apply to me? He wants you to have godly perspective about whatever it is, whatever God's revealing. What does God say about it? What does God say about that buried thing that I haven't dealt with, even though I'm in with Jesus? This just happened. I spoke in a prison, and a guy that's been walking with Jesus for a while, he said, and I was sharing these teachings, and he said, I don't know if that was for anyone else, but that was for me today. So me and my wife, we since 9/11, we lost a son, and we've never dealt with that. So it was interesting that some of the prisoners were free, but the guy serving the prison was in prison. So this is the last piece of encouragement for you. In Ephesians 1 and 7, it says this. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased your freedom with the blood of his son and forgave you of your sins. Don't forget to personalize and identify what it costs for what you justify, what you've suppressed. It cost God everything. He purchased that forgiveness. Step 2, the doctrine of both, that he wants you to slam with that 2x4. And as the old song goes, the blood will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. Day by day, the blood will give you strength. The blood will never lose its power. Amen.